The title of the sermon this morning is Four Things Every Father Must Do. Four Things Every Father Must Do. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning, when I woke up, I went to my office, and there on my desk was a Father's Day card. And I was so pleased to see that. My kids put that together for me. First thing I did, I picked it up, and I checked the back to see if it was Hallmark. It was not. Then the second thing I did was I opened it up, and I read it, and just some heartwarming things that the kids said to me. I'll give you an example. This is from my youngest child, and if you're a youngest child, you understand. Let's see if I can read this without my glasses. He said, "Dad, today should really be about the kids, because without us, you wouldn't be a dad." Happy Father's Day. Love, writing. So it just made me feel good this morning. Felt very encouraged. So I'm not the best father, not even close. But I do know the best father, and that's God. Amen. The Bible calls God our Father in heaven, the Father of mercies, the Father of all, the Father of spirits, and the Father of lights. God is our Father. Jesus even tells us, address God as your Father, Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father. That's why we do that whenever we pray. It's because Jesus told us to. And so if God is a Father and if God is perfect, then we should be able to learn about being good fathers from following His example. We can look at how God interacts with His children. How does God treat us? How does God treat His people throughout history? And we should be able to learn some principles, some transferable principles about how we should be as fathers. And so we're going to learn about that this morning in this one passage, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. This is a passage about some of the fathering traits of God. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but He does it for our benefit so that we can share His holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So in this passage, we can find several fatherhood traits of God, several things that God does as Father, and learn from Him. Now listen, some of you aren't fathers, obviously. Some of you are mothers. Some of you are not parents at all. Some of you are grandparents. Some of you are just kids, students. But this messages like this, I think, can be helpful to the whole church, edifying for the whole church. For example, for young people, you're going to be fathers one day. You're going to be mothers one day. You need to be studying what does the Bible say about being a good father, about how to be a good father. Of course, those of us who are in my shoes, I'm a father right now, still with kids in the home. We have several in that boat today. This is directly relatable to us. Mothers that are in that situation, a lot of these principles are applicable to you too. Just good parenting principles. Grandparents, this is good for you. Anybody in the church, as you're encouraging fathers, you know people who are fathers, who are dads. You need to know how to encourage them, how to pray for them. And so we can learn that this morning. This should be something in here for everybody this morning. So four things every father must do that we can learn from this passage. The first thing is to love your children. Love your children. It says in verse 6, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." So this passage really is about the Lord's discipline, the way that God disciplines his children. But it says that his discipline is rooted in his love. The reason why he disciplines us is because he loves us. God loves his children. And if you want to be a good father, you have to learn to love your children. Now, how do we love our children? What does that mean? Well, God, as you look throughout Scripture, you see that God loves his children by doing three things. God loves his, this would be the longest of all 4 points, but God loves his children, because love is the most important thing, I think. But God loves his children by doing three important things, by providing, protecting, and preparing. He provides for his children, he protects his children, and he prepares his children. If you want to be a good father, you got to do those three things. We'll look at each of those real quick. The first thing, God provides for his children. It's one of the ways that God loves. He provides for us. It says in Philippians 4:19, I love this verse, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God promises to provide for you if you're his child. He promises to take care of you. This is why we don't have to worry. He promises to provide for you. To be a good father means providing for your family, providing for your children. So what are your child's deepest needs? To be a good provider, you need to know your child's deepest needs. Well, your children have spiritual needs, physical needs, and emotional needs. So first of all, you need to provide for your child's spiritual needs. This is the most important way to provide for your children, because your child's spiritual needs are their most important needs. Because it doesn't matter if your child grows up to be rich or famous or a super successful professional athlete or actor or musician or whatever, if in the end they fail to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and spend eternity in hell. It simply doesn't matter. Don't tell me about all the wonderful things your child is doing if they don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know as well as I do, that's the most important thing. So the most important, we're going to talk more about this in a moment, but the most important thing as a parent, the best way to love your child is to meet their spiritual needs by introducing them to Jesus and helping them to grow. But then they also have physical needs that you need to meet. And obviously your child has many physical needs. This is food and clothing and shelter and medical care and education, and it's a dad's job to provide. Now obviously mom and dad can work together to provide, but fathers need to lead in being hard-working breadwinners. Dads need to lead the way in being hard-working breadwinners. To be a good provider, dad, you need to be a hard worker. You need to be a smart money manager. Let me talk about that just for a moment. There's a lot of men who struggle to provide, and they have a lot of financial stress. But it's not because they're not good earners. It's not because they're not hard workers. It's because they're not good money managers. This is why in a lot of homes, the man lets the wife take care of the money, because the man's like, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to think about it. Well, you need to. Because husband, whether you like it or not, you are the CEO of the family. So you need to learn. And so I suggest a book by Dave Ramsey called Total Money Makeover. That book made a big difference in my life. Total Money Makeover. That book encouraged me, because it's not about, if you're having financial stress, it's not just about making more money. If you're having financial stress, the problem is probably can be solved by just being a better financial manager. So I would encourage you to read that book. So to love your children, you need to meet their needs. You need to be a good provider. So you need to provide for their spiritual needs, their physical needs, but also their emotional needs. Your children have emotional needs that are very important. And this is where many men fall short. Many men work hard to provide, but we're so absent that we're not good at meeting their emotional needs. What are your children's emotional needs? These will sound familiar to you. Dr. Gary Chapman, the family therapist, says that your child has 5 emotional needs: physical touch, words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, and acts of service. You can find those on the website, the 5 love needs. These are also your spouse's love needs. These are just your emotional needs. Everybody has these, and this is how you meet your child's emotional needs. You give them lots of physical touch, hugs and kisses. You give them words of affirmation. Good job. I love you. I'm proud of you. You give them quality time. Your children need that from you. You know, one of the best ways that you can spend quality time with your kids, making sure that you're getting quality time in, is to have family dinner with your family. So in my house, we have family dinner every day at 5 o'clock, between 5 and 5:30. We sit down as a family to have a family meal, and we'll sit down sometimes for an hour or more, just shooting the bull. Just hanging out together. And so quality time, Your children also, another way to meet their emotional needs is with gifts. You know, in our family, we really don't do much for Christmas as far as gifts. We make Christmas all about Jesus. But for their birthdays, each of our kids' birthdays, that's whenever we really go all out to make each child feel loved and special. And then acts of service is another way to meet your child's emotional needs. Help your child with their problems, with their goals, with their interests, and things like that. Yesterday, for example, I took two of my kids are learning how to drive. I took two of them for driving lessons. And so that was a way to spend quality time together, but also to do an act of service and meeting their emotional needs, be a part of their life. So that's the first way to love your children, is to provide. You got to provide, you got to protect, you got to prepare. The second one is protect, right? You got to protect your children. You have to protect your children. This is what God does. Psalm 18:30, it says, "He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." God protects his children. This is one of the ways that he loves us. God doesn't let anything happen to us unless it's for our good. He protects us from danger. To be a good father, you got to do the same thing. You got to protect your children from danger. And there are physical dangers, there are spiritual dangers. Now, most of us as fathers, we're good at protecting our families from physical danger. That just comes naturally. That's things like traffic, drowning, choking, predators, bullies, violence, harmful substances. We're good at protecting our children from physical danger. Spiritual danger is really the harder kind of protection, more difficult type of protection. As a father, it's your job to protect your children from anything that might hurt their relationship with God. That's part of the way you love your children, by protecting them from anything that would hurt their relationship with God. Let me give you three spiritual dangers, dads. Three spiritual dangers that threaten your children. The first one is friends. Friends or peers. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." As a parent, you have to carefully monitor who your kids are hanging out with, who they're spending their time with. One person interpreted that verse this way: the company you keep affects the character you reap. The company you keep affects the character you reap. Your friends are your future, somebody said. Jim Rohn, he said, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." Who's your child spending their time with? Fathers, it's your job. God has empowered you to tell your kids, "I'm sorry you can't hang out with them anymore. I'm sorry you cannot be their friend. You can see them at church, you can see them at school, but you can't be close friends with them." Dads, it sounds harsh, but that's your job to protect your children. The second kind of spiritual danger are teachers and coaches. Teachers and coaches. Look at this verse, Luke 6:40. It says, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." You have to be very careful about your child's teachers and coaches. These are people that your child automatically respects and trusts. These are the experts in your child's life. And many children have gone astray, have been pulled away from God because of strategic relationships with these coaches and teachers that the parents have just handed their kids over to. "Here, influence my child." And they've been pulled away from Jesus. Be very, very careful about these coaches and teachers who are influencing your children. The third spiritual danger, dads, you need to protect your children from is, you guessed it, media. Media. Kids can easily be pulled away from God through worldly music and television, social media. Carefully monitor what your children are listening to, what they're watching, especially social media, Snapchat, TikTok, YouTube, things like that. More and more people these days are waking up, finally, to the dangers of social media to children. For example, just last year, in June of 2024, the United States Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, he called for a warning label on social media platforms. because they are associated with significant mental health harms for adolescents. That's the United States Surgeon General. Just like they put these warning labels on packs of cigarettes, he's saying we need the same thing on these social media platforms. Last year in November of 2024, the Australian government, this is the Australian government, they passed legislation banning children under 16 from using social media platforms. The bill passed with a vote of 102 to 13. The Prime Minister said, "We know social media is doing social harm." The UK is considering a similar ban. France has a ban on children under 15. The United States is currently entertaining a similar bill that would ban children under 13 from social media. Florida has a ban on children under 14. In my house, I'm just going to let you know, in my house, we don't let our children have a smartphone until they turn 18 and get a job. Now, we're not normal. but last time I checked, normal is not working. And so, is it a sin to give your child a smartphone? No. Is it a sin to let them have social media? I'm not saying that. That's between you and the Lord and your family. I would advise against it. I think it does more harm than good. Are there good things that you can get? Yes. But I think it does more harm than good. That's how we do it in my family. You know who agrees with me, by the way? Bill and Melinda Gates. You would think they would want every little child to have a smartphone. It's not true. The founders of Microsoft, they waited until their children were 14. And in hindsight, they said that was way too early. And so protect your child. A third way, though, to love your children, you got to provide, protect. You also need to prepare your children. Prepare your children. God prepares his children. Psalm 119, 105, one of my favorite verses. It says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." So God, our Father, has given us his word to prepare us for success in life. By reading and studying and living according to God's word, it prepares us for successful relationships, for successful finances. It prepares us for success in business, success morally, relationally. God prepares us. As a father, it's your job to prepare your children. Prepare your children to succeed in life. Tim Elmore is an author. I'll mention him a couple of times. Tim Elmore, he says, the purpose of parenting is to prepare our children for life so they can eventually leave the nest ready and strong enough to fend for themselves. You got to prepare your children, Dad. That's your job. In fact, this is one of the unique differences between men and women. Husbands and wives. Wives in general are more nurturing, compassionate, protective. Dads are more naturally kicking the kid out of the nest, more naturally challenging the child. Mom, let the dad do his job. Let him do his job. Dad, let the mom do her job. But children need a father to challenge them, to prepare them. One day your kids are going to need to get a job. They're going to need to provide for themselves. Dad, prepare them for that. One day your kids are going to need to succeed at work. And to succeed, they're going to have to get along with others. And they're going to have to respect authority. They're going to have a good work ethic. Dads, prepare your kids for that. One day your kids are going to start dating and they're going to get married. They're going to have children. Dads, you got to start preparing them for that. One day your kids are going to be voters. Dads, prepare them for that, please. I know when we go vote, actually, our kids actually come with us. And they've been doing that since they were little. And so some of the ones that have already started voting, they still come with us. And we vote together. You got to prepare your kids. Your job is to look into your child's future, anticipate the challenges and the responsibilities that they're going to face, and prepare them for that. So that's number one. The first thing every father must do is love his children. Provide, protect, prepare. Okay? Let's go to number two. A second thing that every father must do is to discipline your children. This is my favorite thing about being a father. Discipline your children. All right, look at Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6. It says, "My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. This is talking about the Lord. God disciplines his children. God disciplines. God is not a permissive parent. He's not a passive parent. He's not a turn his head and look the other way parent or pretend like he didn't just see that kind of a parent. God is involved, and when his children go astray, when we disobey, he gets involved and he disciplines us for our good and for his glory. Many fathers, it's interesting, don't discipline their children in the name of love. I've had friends that have said that. Said, I can't discipline them. I can't spank my kids. I just love them. I just love them too much. But it's interesting, in this passage, it tells us that God's discipline is rooted in his what? In his love. It's love is the very motivator of discipline. That's the reason why you discipline your children, or it should be, not anger. Proverbs 13:24, it says, "The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently." So let's talk about discipline just for a moment. And by the way, young people, you're going to grow up, and you're growing up in a world where it says you shouldn't spank your kids. You shouldn't discipline your kids. Listen to what God's word says today, okay? You need to know how to be a good parent. This is a little bit about that. So discipline, by the way, is just the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. So don't think of discipline is just negative. There's actually a positive and a negative side to discipline. Positively, discipline involves teaching right behavior. This is the way you're supposed to behave. That's your job as a parent, as a father. But then negatively, discipline involves correcting them, using punishment if necessary whenever they misbehave. And the Bible gives you, as a father, he gives you two tools to discipline your children. Two tools. The rebuke and the rod. The rebuke and the rod. Let me talk about those for just a moment. First of all, God has given you the rebuke. Look at Proverbs 13:1. It says, "A wise son responds to his father's discipline, but a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke." Notice that in this verse, discipline is associated with rebuke. So discipline is not always the rod. It's not always corporal. Sometimes it's just a rebuke. A rebuke is simply verbal correction. Verbal correction. A rebuke doesn't necessarily mean raising your voice. In fact, it shouldn't be raising your voice. And a rebuke isn't insulting your child. A rebuke is simply telling your child, don't act like that. Stop acting like that. That's not the way that as Christians we behave. It's just telling your child, stop. Don't do that. It's funny, some parents are so permissive, they don't even like to tell their children, stop. But you need to. That's your job, to discipline your children. And sometimes a rebuke is all it takes to discipline your children. Because a rebuke in itself stings. Have you ever been rebuked? You ever been at work and somebody rebuked you? Doesn't that sting? It kind of hurts your pride a little bit, hurts your ego. And your children automatically love and respect you. So they have this built-in motivation. They want to please you. They don't like it when you're displeased with them. So sometimes that's all it takes in some scenarios. It's just a rebuke. But then God has given you a second tool, which is the rod. Proverbs 23:13 talks about it. It says, "Don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die." Depending on the size of the rod. All right, if your rod is deadly, get a different rod. But in here, it associates discipline with the rod. The rod simply means spanking or some kind of corporal punishment. Corporal means physical punishment. Many fathers, again, they refuse to spank their kids because of love. Let me remind you of two things. First of all, remember the Bible says that discipline is an expression of love. That's why we spank our kids. And second, remember that God is smarter than you. God is smarter than you. He's a better father than you and than me. And so if he says what's best for your children is to spank them, then listen up. He knows what he's talking about. Here's some quick tips for using the rod, because this is a kind of delicate issue. Some quick tips. I'm going to go through these quick. First of all, never spank out of anger. Never spank out of anger. When you're angry, you risk spanking unnecessarily or too harshly. Number two, never spank out of revenge. The purpose of spanking is not to get back at your kid for embarrassing you in Walmart or at the restaurant. The purpose is to correct their behavior, to train them to behave correctly. Number three, never injure. Never injure. Spanking should never leave a bruise or draw blood. Okay, let me go on. Number four, always explain why. Always explain why when you spank. Remember, the purpose is to teach, to train. So you need to be telling them why you're spanking them. Five, be consistent. This is so important. You can't be real stern and discipline your kids for their disobedience on Monday, but then on Tuesday, just turn your head and let it go. It's not going to work. Your children need to be certain. They need to know for sure that their bad behavior will be met with your rod. When they know that, that's whenever their behavior will change. Be consistent. Six, start early. Start as early as you possibly can. And believe me, you can start very early. You can start disciplining. You can start spanking very early. How early? As soon as your child understands what no means. And that's young. As soon as your child is reaching for the cup on the coffee table, and they understand you when you say no, no. They look at you and they say, they know what you're saying. Then they go, okay, as soon as they understand no, you can start to spank them. Start early. Number six, find what works. Find what works. Every child is different. Boy, I've learned that with six. Every child is different. Find what works. People don't change until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. Did I say that right? Thank you. Yes, I got that one right. People don't change until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. So you have to find what is appropriately painful for your child or sufficiently painful. Number seven, follow up by reaffirming your love. Follow up by reaffirming your love. Always end with hugs and reminding your child, listen, this hurt me more than it did you. Number nine, dad should take the lead. Dad, don't leave all the discipline to the wife. Discipline is hard. It's hard to spank your kids. It's hard to stay on top of it. It takes courage, fortitude. Ephesians 6:4, though, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's telling fathers, get involved in the discipline of your children. And number 10, be appropriate. Be appropriate. Not every act of misbehavior deserves the rod. Not every act. You don't want to overdo it. So I think the rod should be used to teach obedience. That's the main thing you're trying to teach your kids is obedience. Boy, it's really coming down out there. The main thing you want to teach with the rod is obedience. And so I would reserve the rod for those instances of direct and deliberate disobedience. Here's some examples of how to use the rod or when to use the rod. You tell your child, or your child tells you no after you've told them to do something. Or you have to tell your child more than once to get them to do something. Or you have to bribe your child to get them to obey you. Or you tell your child to do something and they roll their eyes or they complain and argue or they throw a fit. So obedience, you're trying to train your child to obey immediately with a good attitude. Immediately with a good attitude. Anytime they fall short of that, that's an opportunity for the rod. And believe me, after a few times, they learn quick. They learn quick. So I don't know about you, but my parents spanked me. My dad used to take off his leather belt, and I remember that sound still to this day. And you know what? It didn't make me hate my parents. I didn't resent my dad for spanking me. It's like I knew I deserved it. And it didn't turn me into a violent person either. It didn't turn me into a violent man against women and children. That's not what spanking does. It taught me how to obey, and it taught me how to respect authority. Do you know why discipline is an act of love, by the way? Boy, my generation of parents needs to hear this. When you discipline your child, you're helping them eliminate antisocial behavior that would cause others to dislike and reject them. When you discipline your child, You're helping them eliminate antisocial behaviors that would cause others to dislike and reject them. So if you don't discipline your child and your child grows up to be a pretty annoying, irresponsible, disrespectful person, you're still going to love them because you're the parent. They're your child. You love them unconditionally, but everybody else is not. People aren't going to want to help them. People aren't going to want to work with them. Nobody's going to want to date them or marry them or stay married to them. Nobody's going to want to hire them. And so by disciplining your child, you are really setting them up for success in life. All right, number three. The third thing every father must do is to let your children suffer. Can I get an amen? Let your children suffer. Listen to this, Hebrews 12. Isn't this true about our Heavenly Father? Hebrews 12, we're going to look at verses 7 and then verse 11. It says, endure suffering as discipline God is dealing with you as sons. And then verse 11, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. God lets his children suffer. He lets us get sick. He lets us face all kinds of hardships. He lets us fail. He lets us go through divorces. He lets us make bad decisions. And, you know, a lot of times we're like, I just want God just to show me what to do so I don't do something stupid. Well, yeah, he doesn't work that way. He's going to let you try to do the wise thing, and then he's going to let you make a mess for not being, and then you'll learn. That's how he grows us. God knows that pain is the best preacher. Suffering is the best sermon. Trials are the best teachers. He knows that, so he lets us suffer. And as a father, this is where your wife needs you to come in and help. Women are not good at this, but Dad, you've got to lead the way in letting your child suffer. Earlier in this message, I said that a father has to love his children, but I didn't define love. Here's a biblical definition of love. Love is giving your children what they need, not what they want. It's doing what's best for your children, not what makes them feel good. Love is giving your children what they need, not what they want. It's doing what's best for your children, not what makes them feel good. That's not how many parents define love today, is it? Many parents define love like this. Never let your child suffer or experience hardship or failure or rejection or humiliation or pain. Never let them struggle. Never make them wait. Always give them what they want. Make their life as easy and comfortable as possible. And if that's your definition of love, then you're going to raise a wimp. You're going to raise someone who is ill-equipped for life because life, adult life, is hard. And remember your dad, what's one of your jobs is to prepare your kids for life. Many fathers are great at the providing and the protecting. We struggle with the preparation. But the adult world is complex and it's hard. And if you make everything easy and padded for your child, adulthood is going to smack them in the face. Tim Elmore, I mentioned him earlier, he wrote a great book for parents that I recommend. It's called 12 Huge Mistakes Parents Can Avoid. It's a Christian author, 12 Huge Mistakes Christians Can Avoid, and this is what the book is all about, the whole book. He calls the problem over-parenting or the over-functioning parent. It's whenever you rescue your child from every failure and consequence and hardship and pain. He said this, unfortunately, we began to assume that if we really care for these young people, we shouldn't let them fail or fall or fear or fight. Instead, we will nurture them, keep them safe from all harm, and ensure they are happy as they leave our schools and homes. In short, we made life easy, and we removed nearly every opportunity to grow strong through struggle and failure. He goes on to say that this is an epidemic in our culture. He says that 60 to 80% of kids are moving home after college. That's when they're supposed to launch. He says that, according to the Department of Defense, 75% of teens today are not eligible for the military. We're producing a weak generation. More kids today struggle with depression and anxiety than at any other time in modern history, and it's not because of poverty and hardship. They found that a life of luxury and ease makes it worse. They said that kids from affluent families experience the highest rates of depression, substance abuse, anxiety disorders, and unhappiness of any group of children in the country. Consider a baby butterfly. A baby butterfly has to fight and struggle to work its way out of the cocoon. Now, modern day parents, we might look at that baby butterfly struggling and feel sorry for it, and we want to help it, and so we'll try to open up the cocoon for that baby butterfly and help it get out. But if you do that, you cripple it. It will never fly. The only way that that baby butterfly can fly is through the struggle. Through the struggle, as it's struggling to get out of the cocoon, that's when it's building up those essential muscles that will enable it to fly. And if you're too easy on your kids, if you don't let them face the consequences and face failure and face rejection and suffer and struggle and fight, they'll never fly. All right, one more thing you need to do as a father. You need to love your children. You need to discipline them. You need to let them suffer. And then finally, you need to make their spiritual well-being your ultimate goal. Make their spiritual well-being your ultimate goal. Isn't this true about our Heavenly Father? What's His number one goal for us? It's our spiritual maturity. It's our spiritual health. It says in Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 10, if you look at verses 9 through 10 with me, it says, "Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but He does it for our benefit so that we can share in His holiness." God's purpose for us, His priority for us, His ultimate goal for us is our holiness, our spiritual health and maturity. And that needs to be your spiritual, or your number one goal. What's your main goal for your kids? For your grandkids? Is it that they be happy? Rich? Famous? Maybe a professional ball player, dancer, musician? Actually, most parents today have much lower standards. For most parents, they feel like a success if their kids graduate high school and are not a drug addict. As Christians, though, our standards are higher and different. Our ultimate goal is our kids' spiritual maturity. Your main priority and job as a parent is to disciple your kids. Disciple is different from discipline. To disciple is to train your kids to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our main job as parents, and it's the most awesome responsibility that you can have as a human being, I think. God has given you these little people, these tiny disciples, and He's given you the responsibility, the job to raise them up to follow Jesus. You're the pastor of your home. It's an amazing privilege. And God has given it to us as fathers. Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So training means teach them how to behave like Jesus. And instruction means teach them what to believe about Jesus. Teach them how to behave in a way that pleases God. Teach them what to believe about God. That means every parenting decision you make should be determined by this. Will it help them grow in Christ? Every parenting decision, will it help them grow in Christ? How do you disciple your kids? I'm going to finish with this. Three things. How do you disciple your kids? And I say these things all the time, and these are just intuitive. But number one, you got to set the example. And boy, I need to be reminded of that myself all the time. But here's the key. You need to be the kind of Christian that you want your children to grow up to be. You need to be that. If you want them to be to love like Jesus, if you want them to love the Lord, if you want them to prioritize church, if you want them to live a godly life, to be holy, all those things, you've got to be that. Christianity is much easier caught than taught. So you've got to be a good example. Number two, get them involved in church. It's so important. Because if church is not a priority in your child's life when they grow up, they're not likely going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. They need to be involved in church their whole life. So you got to get them involved. Get them in that habit, in that routine, in that mindset early. There's four levels of involvement you need to get your kids involved in church. If you really want to raise them to full devotion, four things you got to prioritize: Sunday worship. Get them here every Sunday. You need to bring them with you to home group so they can build relationships with other believers. You need to help them find a place of service. Help them find a place to volunteer. Parents, I encourage you to start volunteering in the church. Find a way, even if it's just taking down chairs or passing out bulletins, being a greeter, and get your kid standing next to you, serving with you. So they need to be serving. Help them to understand that we don't just go to church to sit and soak and consume and be served. We go to church to contribute. We're a part of the church. We are the church. And then finally, you need to teach them to tithe early. Teach them to tithe. That shows them how important the church is, that we're giving the first 10% of our finances to the church. That tells our kids, wow, church must be really important. The third thing you need to do, though, to disciple your kids is to teach them at home. And this is where our generation has really missed the mark. Several times a week, I encourage you fathers to sit down with your kids and have what I call Bible time. Have Bible time with your kids. And this can be as simple as just reading a passage from the Bible, read a chapter about from the Bible, talk about it, pray, and you're done. Several times a week. I do it 3 times a week. I do it on a Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday night. So we sit down after dinner, and we have Bible time. And this is something we've lost this art. I was thinking about Elizabeth Elliot, one of the greatest Christian authors who went on to become a missionary. And she writes in her books often about how her father read the Bible to her family when she was a child every morning and every evening. And I was, a couple of years ago, I read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And she wrote in that book about how as she was growing up, her father would read the Bible aloud to his family every morning. These are women that love the Lord, grew up to serve the Lord in difficult times. And so this is what we've got to do. There's really no other way to disciple your kids. Just dragging them to church once 1 hour a week is just not going to cut it. Disciple them in the home. Turn your home into a little church. So fathers, I want to encourage you, step up. We need you to step up. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking, fathers, that you are not important. Children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty, 5 times more likely to commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. And the best place to learn fatherhood is from our Heavenly Father. And so, listen, you may have made a lot of mistakes as a father. I know I have, and we can't change the past, but we can change the future. We can make a decision right now to be a better dad, be the kind of father that God wants us to be. So that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Forget about the past. Forget about it. It's done. You can't change it. But we can start today. We know what to do. We know what God has called us to do. And let's just make small steps to try to be the men that God has called us to be. I'd love for you guys to get involved in our monthly men's Bible study. That's where we talk about these kinds of things. Every month, we talk about being better men. And you get to know other men in the church who are all on the same path as you, learning how to serve the Lord in our homes. And so let's pray together, and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, that you've called us into this task, into this privilege, into this responsibility of fatherhood. And Father, we pray that we would be good stewards. I pray, Lord, that the men in our church would set an example for the rest of our community as to this is what fathers look like. This is what fathers do. Our main heart and priority and passion is not out of the home, but inside the home. It's in our children, in our wives. Help us, Lord, to take up that responsibility with passion. I pray, Lord, for the families of Church Cadiana that you would bless them. Bless the children and the grandchildren in our church. Lord, help them to grow in Christ. Help them to grow up to be fully devoted to Jesus. I pray for the marriages in Church Cadiana. Lord, bless them. Help them to love each other, to get along, and to work together on your priorities for the home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.